It's not for my glory at all. But anyway, let's go ahead and we'll open up in prayer before I actually dive into this. Dear Lord and my Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight to hear from you. Lord, I thank you for what you've given to me and what you've done in my heart, my life with this message, Lord. And I just pray it's a help and a blessing to those here tonight. Lord, just be an encouragement. Lord, just to help us to be a better Christian, Lord. Lord, I just pray that I only say what you want me to say tonight. Just calm my nerves. And Lord, I love you. And I thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I had this message come about a year ago. Actually, a thought hit me. I came across it somewhere. And I was like, you know, I never heard that before. And so I started putting the message together. I grabbed my phone. And I started putting notes together. And then a little bit more. I added more notes to it. And then as the months went by, weeks went by, I hear something. That's good. I'll add that to it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to preach that probably for the New Year's night, right? I said, I'll preach. No, I think I'm going to wait because I like to develop that a little bit more and more than just a 5-10 minute message. And wouldn't you know it, Jared would have to preach my message that night. I told Starla, I pulled up my phone and showed her the notes. Right after service, I went to Pastor. Look at this. I went to Jared. You stole my phone, read my notes. So I had to put it on hiatus for a little bit. I was going to preach it, I think, back in January, February, and Pastor was gone. I said, no, I'll wait a little bit. And the Lord really impressed on me to go ahead and preach that tonight, so you're going to get another dose of it. Jared did a great job then. The title I gave it was Making God's Name Worthless. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. All right, there in verse 1, we're going to read all the way through to verse 17, get through all the Ten Commandments here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in thy neighbor's, that is thy neighbor's. So the first four of these commandments dealing with our relationship with God, the last one, few deal with our relationship with each other. But the first three, I think, are really fundamental to our relationship with God. Having no other gods, making no graven image, and not taking the Lord's name in vain. And that word vain means empty, worthless, ineffectual, of no value, no importance, right? And some of you guys might remember Jared preaching on this. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Making God's name worthless. Are we doing that? You know, I grew up being taught that taking God's name in vain was saying God in some four-letter word. You know, that's what I always was told, taught. Right, I've seen tracts that said God's middle name is not, right, and had the little, what they put in comics, right, the little different characters. I would say that's actually making God's name even more than worthless, right? I think it's dangerous. I think it's harmful. It's of a negative value when you do that. But anyway, that is, I would say, absolutely a form of taking God's name in vain, right? You're making it much worse than worthless. You're, like I said, giving it of a negative value. But, you know, overall, I would think as a Christian, we should not be using that language at all, especially not with God's name in vain, right? Using attaching to God's name. We should absolutely should not be using that type of language day in, day out. I grew up in Detroit. I had family members that, you know, were attended church every service, and they used language like that. I grew up using language like that. I mean, I'm from the Detroit, from in the city of Detroit, around a lot of different types of people. And that's how I was. I had friends that just laughed at me because every other word, right? It wasn't until I got saved that that really cleaned up in my life. Rightfully so. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Ephesians 5:3-4, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks." You know, verse 3 of Ephesians 5 there, is dealing with the fleshly sensual sins, right? Verse 4 just continues with that, and is referring to our mouth. Those same things coming out of our mouth. That filthiness is that vulgarness, those curse words that we do. That foolish talking has this idea of an uncouth language, you know, just filthy. Filthy talk, the things that we say. And then at jesting, it's not so much about just jokes in general, because, you know, joking is not bad. That's not what it's saying. If you read this all in context, it's talking about those filthy jokes that we say, those dirty jokes, right? So we need to watch our mouths. These things are not convenient or proper for us as a Christian. What should be coming out of our mouth is right there in that verse, right? In Ephesians 4:29, the edifying. In Ephesians 4, of giving thanks. That's what should be coming out of our mouth. Edifying things and things that give thanks. Not those filthy things that come out of our mouth. And I praise the Lord that, you know, I put that stuff away. You know, it's all too common to hear this stuff today around us. You know, at work, I hear it. Fortunately, I'm no longer in the military, so it's definitely toned down quite a bit in the corporate world, but it still happens. But, you know, they'll use Jesus' name in vain often. And, you know, as meek as I can, I'll have them, I'll correct them and ask them not to do that. I don't usually correct them too much on the other language. You know, they're not saved. What do I expect from them, right? But, you know, they'll honor that they won't use the Lord's name in vain around me. You know, I try to do it as meek as I can. It doesn't always come out the best way. If you know me, I tend to be a little more passionate sometimes, a little too passionate. But one time it definitely came out wrong. I was E5 in the military, had a lieutenant colonel that used it in the middle of an exercise, and I turned around to him. I said, "That word is not the Lord's last name," or something. "You know, don't use the Lord's name in vain around me." Whew, that didn't go well. He didn't say anything, but the master sergeant took me out of the room and started trying to berate me, but he was useless anyway. And so I wouldn't let him have a word to say. Fortunately, that colonel came in and said, "Hey, let's just calm down. Let's go back to work." He didn't say anything about it. I've seen him a couple times after I got out of the military. Man, very graceful. "Hey, how you doing, Jerry? Good to see you. Blah, blah, blah." Never even brought it up. Right? So, Lord's good. But I definitely didn't handle that one right, and I recognize that after the fact. But, you know, so be it. You know, why is it that we hear God's name taken in vain? Not Buddha's, not Allah's, not Lucifer's. Why is it always God's? Right? Our God's name. That should really bother us when we hear that. Using a God's name as a cuss word shows that we have a heart that does not have a proper fear of God. I was teasing Mike that this first bullet was for him, this first point. I was just joking with him about it tonight. But I was telling him I was trying to find a word. So my first point was, and I didn't give it to you guys, our obscene confabulation. I was trying to find a C word that I didn't already use. So I was going off through all kinds of synonyms. So I came up on our obscene confabulation. So we need to watch our mouths for sure as a Christian. And I don't think any of us have that problem here. And I think as we get through this, they will relate more to us, right? So this one, not so much for us. The second one, I think, could. So our communication, my second point. We need to reverence the name. Give it honor, respect it. Give it the respect it deserves, right? You know, Jewish scribes, some of you guys, I'm sure, are aware of this. Jewish scribes had meticulous requirements when it came to copying the Old Testament that we have. The parchment had to be of a clean animal that had to be processed by a Jew only. Each column had a minimum amount of lines and a maximum amount of lines. I remember Rob teaching this to us in Bible college. The ink had to be black, had to be of a special recipe that they had. Nothing written could come from memory. Everything had to be verbally stated before they wrote it down, right? One mistake condemned the page. Three mistakes condemned the entire manuscript. Can you imagine getting all the way to the end? And you made that third a mistake, and that's the third one. The whole manuscript's done. You got to start over. But the one I want to point out is when they came to the name of God, they had to stop and wipe the pen. When it came to the name Jehovah, they had to wash their whole body. They took the name of God that serious, right? They had a lot of respect for it, and exactly how we should. You know, Starla and I were over in Israel, and we were around and about, and I noticed something. They hyphenated God's name, G-D. It's the ones I always saw, but they do hyphenate other ones. You know, this was out of respect for God's name. I believe it was two reasons they did this. They didn't want to use it trivially. You know, it's just God's name. We'll just write it down. No big deal, right? But I think the second one comes from Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll just read it here. I got it written down just for sake of time. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 4. These are statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it. All the days that ye live upon the earth, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their God and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So they took this. They didn't want to destroy God's name, right? So they took that to the point of that's why they'll write G-D. Because they recognized that maybe, and they actually did start doing this prior to the Holocaust over in Europe. So the Jewish newspapers would not write out God's name in full. Because they recognized that people might take that newspaper and throw it away. Crumble it up, throw it away. Use it for whatever, you know, wrapping fish like we do today. So they didn't want God's name being attached to that destruction. So that's what they did. So even today, in Yiddish, English, all other languages, when they print it, they hyphenate it. They put that much respect on God's name. So I ask us, are we using God's name flippantly? It's just God's name. Right? Yeah, we may not be attaching a four-letter word to the end of it. Are we not respecting it, giving it the reverence it deserves? You know, I'm not saying that we do everything that Deuteronomy chapter 12 is, how they interpreted Deuteronomy 12. I don't know. I didn't dig into it that much that that's what it really means. It just means we're not going to destroy, you know, the good that God gave us of his name. But we should consider how we use it in our speech. Right? You think, well, what kind of examples? I don't use the Lord's name in vain. Do we tend to use God or Lord as an interjection? You know, maybe we get startled or scared and we go, oh God! Oh Lord! Are we really calling out to God? Or has it just become a habit that we've done? If you're really calling out, I have no problem with that, but I think so many times we just do it out of habit, right? I've heard a lot of people. I would say if you're just doing it out of habit, are you really respecting it for what it is? Don't beat me up for these. I mean, I can't pinpoint exactly in the Bible exactly that, but I think it would do us well to consider how we use God's name. How about OMG? We text, OMG. You know, I have a bad habit and it drives me absolutely crazy. When I see OMG, I say it out loud. Oh my God. It shouldn't be. I shouldn't even do that, but I do it every time. And it, why do I do that? I should just blank over it. But so many of us have just used it without knowing what it means, right? I don't want to do that. I don't want to use it. There again, if we're really praying out to God in those situations, fine. But I've seen so many. And I have known Christians. I've known Christians that I'm close to that don't feel that that is using the Lord's name in vain. I think they go back to that first point that I had. I struggle with that. All right. How about another one here? I was thinking of Melissa when I thought of this one. I don't know why. Sorry. Can you believe they're wearing white after Labor Day? God love them. And not that she does that, but I thought about her. Can you believe she brought that thing to the potluck last time too? God love them. Are we really asking God to love them and bless them or something that we just throwing it out there flippantly, right? Think about what we're saying when we do it. Here's the touchy one. I don't like them, but they're euphemisms. Gosh, geez. If you look them up, the etymology of those words are euphemism for God and Jesus. We're just substituting one word for another, meaning the same thing. I can't pinpoint where gosh and Jesus is wrong in here for you, but I think it would do us well to think about how we're using the words, right? So that's my opinion on that. So anyway, how about a false oath? You know, sometimes we say these promises and we don't intend to keep them. Leviticus 19:12, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Right there it tells us, using his name as part of an oath or a promise that we do not intend to keep is using his name in vain, right? We don't intend to keep it. As a Christian, we should keep every promise, whether we say in God's name or not, right? We sometimes hear, "Why swear on a stack of Bibles? You know, I'm not lying," or something like that. They're not really swearing in God's name on a stack of Bibles, right? So consider what you're saying there. How about using it for a source of gain? I wrote that bullet down, and I was like, what did I mean by that? I get it, but I didn't put any examples. So I was really struggling this last couple of days to come up with a couple. I'm like, boy, I wish I would have remembered to put a note down. But a couple did come to my mind. How about a TV evangelist, right? They're up there preaching in God's name. And, hey, just send me $20 and, you know, I'll pray for you or whatever. You know, they're just doing it for money, right? They're not doing it really. Or maybe just a hollow prayer. You know, Lord, if you get me out of this situation, I will do such and such. And then we get out of the situation and we don't do such and such, right? We're trying to use God for gain for us, not for what it's really supposed to be for. So that's my second point. Now, our third point, I think, definitely applies to all of us, right? I was sitting here kind of going over my notes, and a thought hit me when I'm sitting there. Exodus 20, 12 through 17, those last few commandments, deal with our relationship with each other. And that's what this one, last one's really about. So our conversation is not us talking, right? Conversation is the general course of manners, our behavior, our deportment, just how we act, especially when it comes to our morals. That's what our conversation is. And he's like, well, how does that apply? You know, that was Jared's main point, and it's my main point tonight. How does our conversation use the Lord's name in vain? Right? Acts 11:26 tells us the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It's commonly believed that this was a derogatory term applied probably by the Greeks. The Jews wouldn't have applied it to them most likely because they wouldn't have put Christ, attached Christ to that. Because Christ is their Messiah, right? Or Christ means Messiah. So they probably wouldn't have done it. And it was probably more used in a contemptible way. I think Peter kind of alludes to that when he talks about suffering as a Christian. Agrippa, when he's talking to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, right? I think it has this idea of like that. But why was that label given to them? Because of their actions, right? Maybe they other people saw what they were doing, spreading God's word, trying to get them saved, right? It was their actions. Same with us, our actions. You know, they belong to Christ and people knew it. Do our actions prove to people that we are Christians? Are we one way here at church, a different way at work, a different way at home? Are we telling others about Christ and what he's done for us? You know, there's various religious organizations and people that call themselves Christians, but they are no way Christians in the real sense that they belong to Christ. Christ doesn't know them. We're told by our guide when we were in Israel that Jewish believers there in Israel will not call themselves Christians. This is what we're told because they didn't want to be lumped together with the Catholics that are there. They recognized that that was wrong and they didn't want to be called Christians. So they called themselves believers, which I thought was interesting. Now, Starlin and I did meet a merchant, and when we were checking out with him, he says, "I'm a Christian." He actually told us that. He's a Christian. I'm like, wow. Okay, well, so are we. He says, "I'm a Baptist." I said, "Well, praise the Lord, so are we." He says, "Oh, you must know my friend." He takes me over there. He has this picture of all this missionary. And come to find out, I guess he had been here before my time. Brother Farrick actually gave me a prayer letter. And it was, I think, that's the same guy. It was really kind of neat. Anyway, I'm sitting there thinking today, what made him tell us he was a Christian? Was it our behavior? We were there. Probably not so much mine, maybe so much the way I was dressed. How about Starla's, the way she was dressed? Remember Pastor's messages on sheep's and wolves' clothing? That the woman is most likely how she dresses is going to typify, people are going to typify her as a Christian. It's maybe more than, say, maybe me. Especially during the week. Oh, he's just a businessman. But when my wife is dressed godly, people are going to look at her. We do it in the stores. Well, I wonder if they're Christians. Right? You see how certain people are dressed. So it might have been the way my wife was dressed. Maybe the way we handled ourselves in the store. I don't know. But he recognized something. It was obvious. Right? So anyway, this is our course of manner, our behavior, our morals, our conversation, as the Bible calls it. So we should not be that common Christians as others call themselves, you know, like the Catholics or Mormons or whatever. We should not make the name of Christ common by being as those others. We should be a peculiar people, for we've been bought with a price, and there should therefore glorify God in our body. If we profess to be Christians, but act, think, and speak in a worldly or profane manner, we take his name in vain. Right? We got his name attached to us, and we don't act like it, we're profaning his name. We're using his name in vain. Are we not? When we say we love him, but do not do what he commands, we take his name in vain. 1 Peter 1, 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." So how can we attach our actions to taking the Lord's name in vain? Got some biblical examples for you. I started thinking about this, like, well, is that the wrong application? Is it really talking about that? Is it really, you know, the Ten Commandments, is really just us talking? I don't believe so. I think it's all manner. I believe it's our conversation, our speaking, our communication, and I think it's also our conversation, our behavior. Leviticus 18:21, I'll give you an example. "And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." He's telling the children of Israel, do not sacrifice your children to the fire. Doing so takes the Lord's name in vain. Others knew who they were. They name God, Jehovah, as their God, yet they're doing actions that are against it. That's taking his name in vain. Leviticus 22, 1 through 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord." There was some requirements of separation, if you read this all in context. And if they weren't doing that, they were profaning the name of the Lord. So we can see by these actions, I got another example here, but by these actions, we can see that we can take the Lord's name in vain just by, you know, having His name attached to us, or others know who we are and we don't do what we're supposed to do. Right? So how are we supposed to act? Pastor had us memorize this chapter during camp, and I felt it fit perfectly. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. I've read this chapter many times. Memorized certain individual verses out of it, but to sit down and memorize the whole thing, I did not get a chance to say one through the end. I did say like five or six at a time, and we just ran out of time on that last day of camp for me to sit down and say them all. But this was good. I really, really enjoyed this. So I don't have time to sit here and read all of this, but let's go ahead and just look at chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This is an unsavory carnal list of lust and greed, right? We need to mortify our bodies. We need to kill it. Paul says, I die daily, right? We need to kill ourselves of these fleshly things. Let's jump down to verse 8, right? So we put to death the flesh. This one is putting off the sins of the spirit or our disposition. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Right? We put off that old man. Right? We call ourselves a Christian. We need to be getting rid of these things. Anger. An habitual anger. This is what this is talking about. A planning of vengeance. Right? You're hard to live with when you're a person that's angry. Right? People don't want to be around you when you're that type of person. Wrath. That's where this anger becomes uncontrollable, right? That's the emotion. You're now losing your temper, right? We blow up at people. I grew up around a father that was that way. I was that way for a long time. I told Starla, I've calmed down quite a bit as I've gotten older. And I was telling Pastor the other day about something similar. You know, as I've gotten older, I've noticed that I think it's more this than necessarily me getting older. I think it's I'm getting more of God and God's getting more of me. Right, but anyway, wrath, that emotion, that anger that becomes that loss of temper. Malice. Now we're so angry that we're going to plot ill will against somebody. Bitterness. Pastor's just been preaching on bitterness, hasn't he? Blasphemy. Speaking ill of somebody else. You know, I can't believe that made me so mad. I've lost my temper. I'm planning all this evil against them, and now I'm spouting out evil against them. Filthy communications. Now we're cussing. We're so mad we're just spitting it out like the rest of the world, right? And then lying. We are born to that. All right, so these are the sins of the spirit or our disposition that we need to put off. I think Sean had preached a few messages in this passage also, putting off and putting on some things. So now we need to look at, okay, we put these things off. We're a Christian now. We need to get rid of these things. We mortify the flesh. We put off these things. Well, what do? We put on some things, right? We take off these old clothes and put on some new ones. Let's look at verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bowels of mercy, compassion. Do we have compassion on others? All right? These are some things that should set us apart. Kindness, being kind one to another. Not speaking ill about them, not wanting to plan vengeance against them, but being kind, being nice. Humbleness of mind, having humility. Meekness. That gentleness. If We sat under Pastor Roach. You always heard his example of this one, controlled strength. The horse would be meek, right? Staying cool, calm, and collective. Not losing your temper, right? Showing some meekness. Long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving. You know, I've been offended at some point. I bet all of us have been offended at some point. Do we forbear? Do we forgive? Let's just move on. It's not worth letting it dwell, right? I'm not going to get bitter over it, so I'm just going to let it go. Patience and slowness to vengeance. Putting up with each other. Forgiving each other. Christ is our example. Well, you should be. Especially if we have his name attached to us. And Mitch just preached, which I thought was an excellent message. Charity. And I brought this up at the end of the service, didn't I? The bond of perfectness. That maturity that we should have as a Christian. That's our end goal that Christ wants. And when we have this charity, all these other ones are going to fall right into place. I love you. I've forgiven you. I'm not going to speak ill against you. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be humble. All those will just fall into place easily if we can get ourselves to think about that last one, right? And then finally, our Christian conversation, 15 through 17. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. God's peace should be in us, through us, and allowing us to live peaceably with others, especially Christians, especially the ones here in this church. Right? Not having fights with each other. We're out here. We're in a battle out there. We shouldn't be in a battle in here. God's word should so indwell in us. Taking up residence in us. That's what it's talking about. Being in us. Abundantly filling our minds with the end result being wisdom. We're in God's word. Whatsoever we do, whatsoever we say, we do it properly. Our words and our actions should reflect Christ. That's what these verses are telling us right here. And then finally it wraps up with praying and giving of thanks to the Father through Christ, the one to which we belong as a Christian. He owns us. We have that name attached to us. Those are the things we need to put on. That's the conversation we need to have. That's our behavior. You know, our names mean something. Over time, as people get to know us, our name embodies who we are. Somebody say my name, they instantly know. Oh, Jerry, he does this, this, and this, IT, da-da-da-da-da. They may know some bad things, too, but hopefully it's more good. You know, our children not acting in an appropriate way. Greg, if you hear that Jakin's not done something, you know, you hit a job site or something and you hear that Jakin's done something, or Boaz, or, you know, I did it with my son. I went to one of his bosses that knew me. It's like, if he acts up, let me know. Oh, I will, Jerry. I stop. I'll tear into him. I said, I know you will, right? We don't want our name. That's going to destroy our name, right? If our children, well, we're God's. What about us, right? Same thing applies. You know, we don't like our name ridiculed, twisted, or made fun of. Let's not do God's. So everywhere in Scripture, the name of the Lord is exalted in the highest possible terms. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 8:1. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Psalm 29:2. Hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6:9. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the culminating event in all of creation is when, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:10 and 11. You know, the Bible doesn't want us to forget that holy importance of God's name, that divine name, to include how we use it. In our speech, or in our behavior, our conversation. So I hope that was a help to you tonight. Like I said, probably that first one probably didn't really apply to you. That second one, maybe a little, maybe. I don't know. But that third one definitely applies to all of us. Good reminder of how we need to behave and act. Right? So I hope that was a help to you tonight. It was definitely a help to me as I studied for it. But let's go ahead and into a time of invitation. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I know this was mostly a message to us as Christians. You know, you may be here tonight and you say, you know, I'm a Christian. Are you one of those that I refer to maybe that claims the name of Christ but really is not? You know, to be a Christian means we belong to Him. And what? And how is it that we belong to Him? Well, He bought us. Well, how did He buy us? All right? Let me get into that. The Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, we're all going to have an appointed time. We're going to stand before God. We're going to be judged of who we are. We're going to be judged of His Word. The Bible tells us that. God's Word requires perfection. We're not perfect. I've admitted that tonight. I'm not perfect. If I stand there before that judgment, I'm going to be cast. I'm going to get that punishment, which is cast into the lake of fire, cast into hell. But thankfully, God came. God sent His Son, Jesus, the one we attach our name to as a Christian, right? He sent Him. Here in a few months, we'll celebrate that, time of Christmas. He was born. He lived here some 33 years or so. Never sinned. Not once. Perfection. At the end of His time here, right, He died. He died for you. You know, we hear that statement. Pastor says this often, you know, but we may not necessarily understand what they mean. He died for me. Right? He was on that cross for your sin. That way He can go before the Father perfect. And the Father can look at Him and say, I find no fault. But Jesus Christ did that for us. He's our substitution. He took our place on that cross. That's where we should have been. That's where I should have been. But He was our substitute. Well, if He is our substitute, what do we got to do? How do I gain entrance, right? There was two thieves on the cross with Him that night when He died. The one thief looked to Jesus and says, if thou be the Christ, get us down from here. He was wanting to be saved from his circumstance, didn't want anything else. He just wanted to get off the cross. As far as we know from the Bible, Jesus never acknowledged him. That second one looked to that first and said, you be quiet. We deserve to be here. He recognized that Christ didn't deserve to be there. He turned to Christ and he said very simple words. Remember me. And I've just totally blanked what he said. Remember me when you get into paradise, whatever it was. Jesus turned and looked to him and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's it. That's all he did. He didn't come down off the cross and get baptized. He didn't go to church on Sunday. He didn't do any other works, didn't give money to the poor, didn't feed the hungry. That's all he did. What did he do? He acknowledged who Christ was, repented of his sins, and asked Christ to save him. And that's all we have to do to have that entrance. So if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure that if you were to die and you're facing that judgment, where would you go? If you don't know that, I like to pray for you. Would you just simply slip up your hand and I'll pray for you? I don't know where I will go when I die. I see some small kids and that's about all. Okay, I'll pray for them. Christian, how are you living? How's your conversation? Is it taking the Lord's name in vain? We need to come up here and get it right with God. Dear Lord and Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, for these little ones, I just pray that when that time comes, that they understand that, Lord, that you will save them at the earliest opportunity. And Lord, I just pray that you help all of us to live like we should, that our conversation would not be taking your name in vain on a daily basis, Lord. And forgive us when we do. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Turn to page 509.